And shall we turn together to God's Word for our Scripture reading? And we're turning to the first chapter of the book of Ruth. The first chapter of the book of Ruth, and commencing to read at verse 6. And this morning we want to put particular emphasis upon the story of Ruth and how she is brought before us in these verses. The first chapter of the book of Ruth, and beginning at verse 6. And we read, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way. For I am too old to have an husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes, that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth cleaved unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her." And ending there at verse 18, and we know that God will bless the public reading of his own infallible word. Let's just turn to the Lord again with our Bibles open. Let's look to the Lord that he might come and bless his word to each of our hearts. Our loving God and eternal Heavenly Father, as we linger on in your presence this morning, we thank you, Lord, for the message and song that we've just heard. And Lord, while it has been sweet to our hearts, it's also been searching. And our Father, we pray this morning that thou would bless us now that as we come to thy word. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to minister to our hearts. And grant, Lord, that thou would cleanse us through thy word. Lord, we think of the words of the Saviour when he said, Ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. We think of the psalmist when he could say, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And our Father, we pray that as we come to meditate in the word of God, we pray, Lord, that we might know what it is to bathe our souls within the scripture of truth, and that the word of God would wash us and sanctify us afresh. Lord, that we might be vessels fit for the Master's use. Again, our Father, we pray for speaker and listener alike this morning. Lord, we remember the words of Christ, or of the Holy Spirit in the Revelation, that he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Lord, we pray today that we might have ears to hear, Lord, what your Spirit would say to each one of us. Lord, write the lessons of thy word upon our hearts. Give us help from heaven. Grant to us power in the Holy Ghost to apply thy word in a practical sense, Lord, that we might serve thee and love thee better. Continue with us this morning and bless thy word, for we ask it in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. Just before we turn to the Word of God this morning, could I just make one short little announcement? And that is concerning the pastoral visitation. And if there's anyone here and during the past number of months that you haven't received a visitor from a visiting minister, would you please contact us and would you let us know? And I've been trying to get round to people who perhaps haven't been visited. And if there's anyone here and you haven't been visited as yet, well, please get in touch with us and we'll make the necessary announcements. And then also you'll notice that Dr. Gingery did something this morning that he doesn't normally do, and that was that he left his watch behind. Now, he didn't do that deliberately. He did that because I asked him, and during the past week my watch gave up the ghost, and it's like a little boy in the north of Ireland. The preacher was preaching in a church and he had a watch for an object lesson, and he was drawing some lesson from the watch. And he looked down to the congregation and he said to the boys and girls, he said, "Boys and girls, if there's something wrong with the watch, where do you take it to get it fixed?" And a wee boy put up his hand in the front seat. And the preacher looked down and he said, "Well, son, where would you take it?" And he said, "Please, sir, back to the pawn shop where you bought it." And I was just thinking that about my own watch. Well, I didn't get it in the pawn shop, but it certainly needs something done to it again. Now, if you have your Bible this morning, we'd like to continue on in our short series of morning meditations in the Book of Ruth. And one of the things that we stressed last Lord's Day morning was in the opening chapter of the Book of Ruth that it's a chapter of great decisions. We find that everyone that is recorded in this chapter makes a personal decision. Do you remember that we looked at Elimelech in verse 1 and we discovered that he was a man who made a worldly decision. He looked to the land of Moab instead of looking to the Lord, and he set his heart on the land of Moab, and he made a worldly decision to go down into the land of Moab that he might escape the famine in Bethlehem. And then we noticed also his two sons, that after Elimelech made a worldly decision, that his two sons made a wrong decision. Because if you look in verse 4, we're told that they took them wives of the women of Moab. And here we see a wrong decision being made by these children, because their father had made in the first place a worldly decision. Because the father had taken a step out of the will of God, it had an influence upon his children, and they took unto themselves wives of the land of Moab. And of course God had declared in his word and decreed that his own people were to be a separated people from the nations round about. And one of the things that God had forbidden in his word in the Pentateuch and the first five books of the Bible was that they were to intermarry with the heathen nations round about. And could we just say that while we're dealing with this subject of the wrong decision, that one of the principles of the Free Presbyterian Church is that they don't believe in being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And one of the things that we take our stand on is that we'll not marry an unbeliever with a believer. And it's something the Word of God is quite clear on, and we take our stand on this issue. I remember in my previous church, I was in that church for 5 or 6 years, and there was a young girl who was brought up in the church in the Sunday school, was a chum of my wife's, and the time came when she was thinking of getting married, and she started going with this unsaved boy. And then one night she came and she asked the inevitable, that she wanted to get married, and she wanted to be married in the church where she had attended from her childhood days. And I remember, along with another elder, myself, we had to turn her to the Word of God and assure that what she was doing was against the clear teachings of the Word of God. And as a church, we weren't prepared to bless that which God has cursed in His Word. And I remember that night after the service, the whole family turned up. They didn't normally do that. They sat right up at the front. And they didn't sing any hymns. And if Luke's could have killed the preacher, I would have been stone dead before the service. And immediately after the service, there was a tremendous rumpus in the church. A terrible row took place. And the family in the end left the church. But could I say that we've got to honour the Word of God and it's better to obey men. It's better to obey God rather than men. And so the principle's exactly the same, whether it's in the north of Ireland or here in Greenville. We stand by the clear teachings of the Scripture of Truth. And so we can see that there was not only a worldly decision, but there was also a wrong decision made by the two sons of Elimelech. And then in verse 6 you can notice also that we have a wise decision. And we read of Naomi that then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. And here was a wise decision made by Naomi in her backslidden state that she might return to Bethlehem, Judah, and the place of their first love once again. And of course we took time last Lord's Day morning to suggest that that story of Naomi is a picture of every believer who perhaps gets out of touch with God and becomes a backslider, and they have to walk back the pathway of restoration. Now, the chapter in verses 6 right down to the portion that we read together this morning, we find that we have three widows in the land of Moab. And if you look at these three widows, you'll find that first of all, in Orpah, that we have the leaving widow. Do you remember how she came and she kissed Naomi and then she went back to her gods once again? You'll find it there in verse 9 that it says, "Then she kissed him and they lifted up their voice and wept." In verse 14, "And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth cleaved unto her." And here was the leaving widow. And in spite of the fact that she kissed Naomi, she showed a certain amount of affection, yet she went back to her gods and her old way of life. She left Naomi. She wasn't willing to pay the price. She wasn't willing to pay the cost and to go through with Naomi back to Bethlehem, Judah. And so it is that many, when they hear the preaching of the gospel, we find that the Lord Jesus showed us in the parable of the sower and the seed, that when the seed of the word of God is sown, that so often the seed falls upon ground that is not a fertile, that is not productive, and it doesn't bring forth fruit in the lives of many. Do you remember on one occasion how that we read how the Lord Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, "Will ye also go away?" And there was those who would not follow the Savior because they weren't willing to pay the cost. And so in Orpah we have the leaving widow, the woman who left Naomi not willing to pay the price. Then you'll remember that, as we've already suggested in Naomi, that we have the lamenting widow. And Naomi laments that the hand of the Lord had gone out against her. And even when she was brought back to Bethlehem, in the closing verses in verse 21, we find that she's still in bitterness of soul because the hand of God has gone out against her and the Almighty had afflicted her. And so she was lamenting and she was still in bitterness of soul. But then when we come to Ruth, the one that we want to consider this morning, we have not only the leaving widow and the lamenting widow, but I believe that we have the loving widow. And here Naomi, or Ruth rather, stands forth as one of the great characters of the Word of God. And if you look again at verses 16 to verse 17, you'll find that we have one of the greatest declarations of faith to be found in the whole of the Word of God. And now Ruth loves Naomi with all her heart, and she's going now to pay the price and to follow Naomi. And could I just say that in every case of salvation, there's a decision that needs to be made. Ruth had to make a decision. It was a personal choice that she had to make. Would she go with Naomi, or would she go back to the land, stay in the land of Moab? And so it is in salvation, when a person is going to get saved, is going to be converted, they've got to be brought to the crossroads of decision, where they make that personal choice at the crossroads of life, even as Ruth of old. Do you remember how this is illustrated in the days of Noah, we find that God had provided a way of salvation in the ark. And the time came when Noah had completed the ark, when the ark was built. Then God said in Genesis chapter 7, "Come, thou and all thy family or thy house into the ark." And the family had to make the decision, they had to make that choice, that they were going to step into the ark and that they were going to be saved. And Jesus said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man." And God has provided a way of salvation, but we need to make that decision, and we need to step into the ark, Christ Jesus, by faith, and claim Christ as our own and personal Savior. You remember again, we have it in the burnt offering in the book of Leviticus chapter 1. And you'll remember that when a man had sinned against God, that he had to come with a sacrifice. And we find that in the sacrifices, in four of them in the book of Leviticus, there was the law of the offering. That was that a man, when he came with a sacrifice from the herds, whether it be a sheep or a goat or a bullock, he had to come and lay his hand upon the head of the sacrifice. And by doing that, he was identifying himself with God's way of salvation, admitting that he was a sinner, and he was accepting this lamb as his substitute in the presence of God, that the sword of judgment that should have fallen upon him would fall upon the head of the lamb. But the hand of identification had to be laid upon the head of the sacrifice. And so it is in salvation. God has provided a way of salvation through Christ, our Lamb, our Passover Lamb. And yet we've got to lay the hand of faith upon that Lamb and claim him as our very own. I wonder this morning, have you made that personal decision, that choice? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Not enough to be brought up in a Christian home. Not enough to have the godly influence of a mother and father who saved. But when we come to the years of understanding, we have got to decide, like Pilate, what we're going to do with Christ and to make the Savior our very own. And so we find that Ruth here comes to the place of personal choice, and she decides to make the right decision and to return with Naomi. Now, as you look at this great choice, you will find that Ruth discovered five new things. And I'm going to go through them very quickly with you this morning. And as we look at them, we do trust that the Lord will make them real to each of our hearts. And I want you to notice, first of all, that Ruth discovered there was a new path for her feet. There was a new path for her feet. Look at verse 16. And Ruth says, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go." And here was a new path for her feet. My, she's able to say to Naomi, "Naomi, whither thou goest, I will go. The pathway that you follow, I will follow." And of course, when a person gets saved, this is what happens. This is one of the marks of genuine conversion. My, there's a new pathway for their feet. They forsake the old path and they begin to walk in the new path. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus told us concerning a broad road that leadeth to destruction? And then he told us of the narrow road that leads to heaven and home. And when a person gets saved, he comes by faith to the Lord Jesus and he says, "Whither thou goest, I will go. I'm going to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ." There's a new path for their feet. Remember how we see this being worked out in the life of the disciples. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19. You remember when the Lord called his first disciples, he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And we read how they forsook all and they followed him. There was a life of obedience to the command of Christ. There was that new path for their feet. No longer were they just fishing for fish, but now they became fishers of men as they sought to follow in the footsteps of the Savior. You know, I believe that this is something that we need to stress today. Many are willing to accept Jesus Christ as the Lamb, but they're not willing to accept Him as Lord of all. Many are willing to accept Christ as Savior, but they don't want to accept Him as Sovereign, and they don't want Christ to be Lord of all. And very often they're not willing to say to the Savior, "Whither thou goest, I will go." And they're not willing to go through with the Lord. You know, the story's told of a man in the early days of the Salvation Army. He was a down and out, a drunkard, and at one of the open air meetings he got gloriously saved. Man, a second of time, the power of drink had been broken in his life, and he had been wonderfully transformed. And you know, he went home to his wife and he told his wife, "I've got saved and I want to join the Salvation Army." And you know, he said to his wife, "I want you to get me one of these red jerseys that the Salvation Army wear." And his wife got him one of these red jerseys, and the man couldn't read. Hope you know what the word jersey means. We call it just a Brother Morrow smiling. And it was one of these jumper things that you put on. And he got one, and came to his wife, and he said, "Now, the Salvation Army have writing across theirs, and of course the motto of the Salvation Army is blood and fire, and they certainly preached the blood, and they were on fire for the Lord in the early days of the movement of the Salvation Army." And his wife said to him, "Well, what writing do you want on your jumper?" And the man looked at his wife, and he said, "Well, I don't know what they have, just you put on it, under new management. And there he was, wonderfully saved, going about with it under new management. And you know, that's what happens when a man or woman gets saved. They're under new management. As Paul puts it, they become new creatures. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. I wonder this morning, are you under new management? Is Jesus Lord of all? And you can say to the Savior, "Whither thou goest, I will go." There's a new path for your feet. You know, back home we have a pastor by the name of Pastor Willie Mullen. And Pastor Mullen literally was a drunkard. He was a man who for many years walked the streets of the north of Ireland, a down and out drunkard and a real criminal if ever there was one. But you know, one day he was gloriously saved, and Christ came into his heart, and Pastor Mullen got saved. And you know, he was living in a home that was occupied by about 12 or 13 men, and every one of them were criminals and men who run about with razors and would have thought nothing of slashing you across the face. And you know, Willie Mullen got saved, and Christ came into his life, and he tells it in his testimony how that when he was going back home again, he wondered what he was going to do in this house full of drunkards, of gambling men who robbed and thieved for a living. Then Willie Mullen remembers telling us, he said that he took out his razor and he said, "Lord," and he could just take out his razor as quick as a flash, and he said, "Lord, if one of them says anything about you, Lord, I'll just cut him in two. I'll cut the head clean off him." And you know, just at that, one of these little aeroplanes went over, and you know, where they have the pilot in the front and the learner in the back. The Lord said to Willie, "You know, Willie, you've got a new pilot in life. You just can't do that." And there and then, as he watched the little plane, he realized that Christ had become his Savior and Christ had become his Lord. And he just put back the razor in his pocket and he went home and told him how he got saved. And one of the toughest men, the one that Mullen feared most of all, came and he said, "Well, Willie, we're glad that you got saved." He turned to the other men and he said to the other drunkards and gamblers, "Get out of the house. Well, he's got saved. We've got to go and leave him alone now in the future." "Oh, whither thou goest, I will go." You'll not be surprised when I tell you that that man has the largest Bible class in the north of Ireland. Anything from 700 to 800 people on a Tuesday night will gather to hear the preaching of the Word of God. Why? Because a man came to a place in life where he accepted Christ as his Savior. And he said, "Whither thou goest, I will go." Christ became Lord of all, and the Lord took him up and made him a vessel fit for the master's use. Yes, there was a new path for her feet. Whither thou goest, I will go. Then I want you to notice also that there was a new place for her fellowship. For the next thing that Ruth said was this, whither thy lot, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And here Ruth speaks of the fact that she wants to continue and dwell in fellowship with Naomi, the one that she loved with all her heart and being. And you know, this is one of the marks of a person that's genuinely converted, that they have a desire to lodge in fellowship with Christ. Do you remember in the Song of Solomon, we have it in chapter 1 and verse 7, and the bride says to the bridegroom, she says, tell me where thou feedest thy flock at noon. And the bride longed to be in the company, in the place of fellowship with the bridegroom whom she had come to love. And so it is when we come to know Christ as our Saviour. Turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 1, and you'll find this is emphasized for us in the lives of the disciples. Turn over to John chapter 1 and verse 35. And we read, and again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And here was a desire in the hearts of the disciples. My, they had seen Christ as the Lamb of God, but now they want to abide with him. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And if a person is genuinely converted, then there's a desire to meet in the place where the Lord Jesus Christ is loved and honored. You remember how Paul put it in the letter to the Hebrews when he said, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And when a person is saved, then there's a desire to meet with those of kindred spirits and to have fellowship one with the other. Do you remember how Malachi put it when he said that then they that feared the Lord spake often one with the other? And the Lord Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And how there should be a desire to meet with Christ, and we should be able to say to our Savior, where thou lodgest, I will lodge, where we can meet with the Lord. So I want you to see that there was not only a new path for her feet, there was not only a new place for her fellowship, but thank God there was a new people for her family. And if you look again, we read that now that Ruth says, thy people shall be my people, a new people for her family. Thy people, says Ruth, shall be my people. And here Ruth reveals the fact that she was willing to give up her own people and friends to join herself to the covenant people of God. Do you remember this is one of the things that Orpah wasn't willing to do? She wasn't willing to give up her ungodly companions. And she went back to her own people. But Ruth, when she made her choice for the Lord to go with Naomi, she was willing to accept a new people for her family. And if you look in chapter 2 and verse 11, you'll find that when you come to see Boaz, we find that Boaz takes note of this. And Boaz says, thou hast left thy father and thy mother, in verse 11 of chapter 2, and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. And Boaz took note of the fact that she accepted a new people for her family, and it was something that was well-pleasing in his sight. And you know, something that's well-pleasing in the eyes of our heavenly Boaz is the Lord Jesus Christ. is when we turn our back upon the ungodly companions and we join ourselves with those who love the Lord. Do you remember in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 119 and verse 65, the psalmist David says these words, "I am a companion of all them that fear thy name." You know, one of the reasons why so many Christians don't seem to make progress in the things of God, why they don't go on to maturity, is because they've never come to the place of separation where they're willing to leave behind the ungodly companions that they might walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you remember in Acts chapter 4 and verse 23, we read of Peter and John after they'd been beaten and set free, it says, "And being let go, they went to their own." And being let go, they went to their own company. Their own company. They were a separated people, and they went on to their own company. Maybe that's the reason why you're not going on with the Lord this morning, is because there's no clear line of separation between the unsaved and your life. Not going to do it this morning, but you know, if I was to stand in this chair and I was to ask somebody to come up to the front and I was to try to pull them up, I couldn't do it. But if I was to reverse it and say, "Well, I can't pull you up, but you try and pull me down," you would discover that it would be easier for a man to pull me down than it is for me to pull him up. And so it is in spiritual things. It's easier for the unsaved to pull a man down than it is for us to pull him up. This is why the prophet asks the question, "How can two walk together except they be agreed?" Oh, young person this morning, cut clean from the world and unsaved companions, and you'll find that the Lord will bless you as you walk the highway of holiness like Ruth of old. And so she discovered there was a new people for her family. But then could we just take time to point out something else, and it's this, that Ruth discovered there was a new person for her faith. For if you look again in these wonderful verses, you'll find in verse 16 that she says, "Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." Thy God, Naomi, shall become my God. And there was a new person for her faith, and she had put her faith and trust in the God of Israel. And you know, that's the very evidence of the fact that she was converted, that she was genuinely brought into the family of God, was the fact that she was able to say, "Thy God shall be my God." Do you remember when Paul was writing to the believers at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he said, "Ye turn from idols to serve the true and the living God." And here Naomi, or Ruth rather, turned from idols like the believers at Thessalonica to serve the true and the living God. And you know, believer, this morning, that turning, it suggests to me the outworking of repentance within her heart. See, that's what repentance is. It's a change of heart. It's a change of mind. It's a going in the other direction. And instead of going back to her gods, like her sister-in-law, she says, "Thy God shall be my God." This is really what salvation is, coming to a personal knowledge of God. Turn over to John chapter 17 and verse 3. And this is John Calvin's verse, the first that the great reformer was converted through. And it says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And this is why Ruth entered into life eternal, because she came to know the only true God. Do you remember again in 1 John 5 and 12, the Bible says, "He that hath the Son hath life." I wonder this morning, has there been that place of repentance in your life where you forsook the other gods, like Ruth, that you might accept the God of heaven and serve him only? But finally, in closing, and our time is almost gone, we discover that there was not only a new person for her faith, but also there was a new prospect for her future. For Ruth is able to say to Naomi, "Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried." You see, here Ruth had no thought of turning back. She was making a decision that would never be reversed. And she says to Naomi, "Where thou diest, I will die." And there's no turning back. And you know, beloved, the Lord Jesus on one occasion, he said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 36, "No man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." As far as Ruth was concerned, there was no looking back. There was no putting her hand to the plough and looking back. But rather she says, "Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried." She wanted to be identified in death with Naomi. Now, when we apply this on a spiritual level, I believe as Christians this is something that we know so little about. You know, we talk today about living for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you, you can't live for Christ until you come to the place where you're willing to die for Christ. And that is that you're willing to die to self. The Lord Jesus spoke of this principle in John chapter 12 and verse 24. They said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And here's a principle that we've got to learn if we're going to be effective in the service of Christ, that before we can live to bring forth fruit, there's got to be that working of death within our lives. That, like Paul puts it in Galatians 2 and 20, when he said, "For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." And we can never know the power of a risen Christ till we identify ourselves with a cross and we come to the place of dying with him. You know, the great man of faith, George Mueller, the man who in England and Bristol opened up orphanages for children, prayed in over $7 million that God would feed these children. Someone came to George Mueller and they said to George Mueller, "Tell me, Mr. Mueller, what was the secret of your success?" And George Mueller replied with these words. He said, "There came a time in George Mueller's life when he died. When he died. When he died to self, that he might live on to righteousness and a life of obedience to Christ." Let me ask you, believer, this morning, has that taken place in your experience? Has there been a time in your life when you died? You know, this is what Christ meant when he said, "Take up thy cross and follow me." When a man took up his cross, it meant that he was going to be nailed to that old cross and he was going to die. And when Jesus Christ spoke about taking up your cross and following him, he was speaking of the fact that we were going to have to die, that through death that we might discover life like the corn of wheat. There was a new prospect for her future, and she was going to die in the place where Naomi died. I wonder, are you willing to identify yourself with the death of Christ and to say, like George Mueller, "There was a time in my life when I died." The Bible says, "Seekest thou great things for thyself, seek them not, but rather seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," says the Savior, "and all these things shall be added unto you." A wonderful decision of faith. May God reenact it within each of our lives. Let us just join together in prayer. Our loving God and eternal Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning in our Savior's name. And Lord, we confess that as we have listened to the stand and to the faith that was displayed in the life of Ruth, we confess, Lord, that we know so little of genuine discipleship, that what it is to follow thee. And our Father, we ask thee this morning that you would bless your word and grant, Lord, for each one of us, Lord, that you'll help us to be like Ruth, to go through with God at any price, at any cost, Lord, that we might do thy good and acceptable and perfect will. Help us, Lord, each one of us who are saved, Lord, to die to self, that we might live unto thee. Bless thy word. Forgive anything that was spoken in the energy of the flesh, blotted out of our minds, but that which was spoken in the power of thy Spirit, write it upon our hearts. Be with us now in our closing hymn. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.